All right. My computer stayed on tonight, so we're good. Don't have to mess with that. Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening, and hoping that you all have all had a good afternoon, been able to rest, and been able to spend some time with loved ones, maybe. I'm excited to see everyone out this evening, and invite you to open up your Bibles. And also this evening, if you have a songbook handy, it may also help to have one of those as well. We'll be looking at a couple of songs as well. I think it's no secret, and everyone here knows, that our God is a truly awesome God. And He's been extremely gracious, He's extremely merciful to each and every one of us. And because of this, we can never repay Him. And He demands, He also deserves respect, and He deserves reverence from us. And we must especially make sure that we are giving God the proper reverence, the proper respect that He so deserves each and every day of our lives, and our service to Him, and also when we come together to worship Him. We know that vain worship will not be accepted by God. And there is a certain way that we are to worship Him. John 4:24, Jesus says, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're to worship Him with the right attitude and also doing it the way that He has commanded us. And empty, worthless, and vain worship, worship to God without the right attitude, without the proper reverence to Him, is not going to be accepted by our Lord. And so, for the next few weeks, that's what I'd like to look at. I'd like to look at how we can give God the proper reverence that He demands, the proper reverence that He deserves in our worship to Him, and our attitudes towards coming together and worshiping Him, and also in our everyday lives. The songs that we sing with our fellow Christians during the worship assembly can definitely give God this reverence that He deserves. However, it can also do the opposite. And whenever we sing to the Lord, we can also be doing that in vain. Is it? All right. Whenever we sing, we can also be doing it in vain. Whether it's in the worship assembly, whether it's maybe at a singing in someone's home, whether it's in a song service that we have on Wednesday nights here at Lakeview. That's what I like to talk about tonight. And I couldn't really think of a better title other than singing with a proper attitude. And if you like, open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at the two passages that everyone kind of goes first to whenever talking about singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5. And here in chapter 5, Paul is giving instruction. He's giving just kind of exhortation to the Christians here. And he's telling them how to walk as Christians, how to imitate Christ. Picking up in verse 19, kind of in the middle of a bunch of instructions he's giving the Christians. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians 3 here, just like in Ephesians 5, Paul is instructing the Christians here at the church at Colossae how to walk as Christians. And in verse 16 starting, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So just from looking at these two passages, very quickly I kind of like to pull out a few things that we can see. The first is, who is to be singing? Well, Paul here is talking to Christians. And so every Christian has to be singing, especially when we're together to worship the Lord. What are we to be singing? Well, we see in both passages, we sing psalms. We sung a psalm this evening. Brother Chris led us in. Psalms are prayers to God. They can also be a praise to God. We sing hymns. Hymns are simply a praise to God. And then we also see that we sing spiritual songs. And how are we to sing? Well, we see in these passages that we're to sing making melody in our hearts to God. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later in our lesson. Then what's the purpose of singing? When we're together with Christians, what is the purpose of singing? And I think we can pull out two purposes of singing. The first is that we sing to praise God. We sing to lift up praises to His name. And then we also sing to teach others. And so this evening, that's what I'd like to look at. I'd like for us to look at the two purposes that I just mentioned, praising God and teaching others. And then our third point this evening is going to be a point of application and how can we sing so that we accomplish these purposes. But first, when we sing, we praise God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read verse 15. He says, through Him, or God, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The Hebrew writer here is saying that we offer up a sacrifice to God. We offer up a sacrifice of praise. And what is that sacrifice of praise? Well, that sacrifice of praise, if we read on just a couple words later, is the fruit of lips. And singing is certainly one of the fruits of our lips. And one of the ways that we can praise God is through our singing, just as we see here in Hebrews chapter 13. And praising God should come natural for us as Christians. Because of who God is, because of everything that He's done for us, praising God should be as natural for us as children of God as breathing is. And if we have the proper reverence, if we have the proper respect and the proper attitude that we should have, then this praise to Him, the fruit of our lips, this sacrifice that we offer up, then it will be natural. It'll be just as natural as breathing, just as natural as taking a step. You know what, this is kind of a personal opinion, but I think that the human voice may be the most beautiful thing that our Lord created. If you think about all the different things that our voice can do, it's truly amazing. And whenever we offer up our sacrifice of praise to Him, we're using this beautiful creation. And what better way to praise our Maker, to praise the one who created the human voice, than to use it in offering up a sacrifice to Him. However, we have to remember that if we aren't singing, then we aren't offering anything up. We aren't offering a fruit of lips up to God. And we can't praise God through our singing if we aren't singing. I think that's something we have to remember, is that we can't accomplish any purpose of singing if we aren't joining and singing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So first and foremost, we have to make sure we are singing. And we have to make sure that we're having the right attitude, as we'll talk about throughout the lesson this evening. And another point, and I don't know if this is something that is more is tougher for people who are more musically inclined. I know I am. We have to remember that singing is a praise. It's a praise to God, and it's not a performance. And it doesn't matter if we're a song leader up here, or if we're just sitting in a pew as one of the members of the church, we have to remember who the focus is on. And I know for me, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in how we sound. And it's easy to get caught up in hitting that right note perfectly. We have to remember that the focus isn't on us. We're not singing these songs of praise so that people will come and praise us after the assembly is over, so that people will come and tell us how beautiful our voice was. We have to remember we're singing these songs of praise to offer up that praise to God. God is the one who's getting the praise whenever we're singing. We aren't. So singing is a praise. And it's not a performance. It's not a time for us to show off our talents, whether we're a man who leads singing or whether we're someone sitting in the assembly. There's many songs of praise that we sing, and we can look through our songbooks, and we can see all the many different songs of praise that there are. We sung one of them, the first song that we sung, the psalm, that's a song of praise to the Lord. O thou fount of every blessing. We're praising God for what He's done. Now, I kind of just typed out a few of the different songs that we sing. We sing holy, holy, holy. You know, we're praising God for how holy He is. Praise the Lord. We sung that this morning. Ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the height. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. It's a song of praise to our God. And then a song that I'd like to read the lyrics to. Number 5, How Great Thou Art. And you can follow along if you'd like to. Number 5 in the songbooks. And I just want to read the words of this song and look and see just the phrases of praise that we're offering up to God whenever we sing this. It says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, My God, how great Thou art. And then sings my soul, My Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. A beautiful song, beautiful words. Whenever we sing songs like this, are we truly offering up a sacrifice of praise to our God? Or are we simply following along with the words on the screen or with the words on the page, not even thinking about what we're singing? Because whenever we sing songs like this, and we offer up beautiful phrases to God, we have to make sure that when we sing, we are, by the fruit of our lips, offering up to God a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise that's not vain, that's not empty, but one that He is well pleased with. When we sing, we praise God. And also when we sing, we teach others. And I've broken this down into two different sections. And first, when we sing, we teach and we admonish our brothers and sisters around us. Turn with me back to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. And he says, Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So through our singing, we teach and we admonish, we warn, we exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ. And singing with our fellow Christians, whenever we're here in an assembly or whenever we're in someone's home, maybe for a singing or on a Wednesday night song service like we have here at Lakeview, it's a great way, isn't it, to teach others, to warn each other, to exhort one another. And if we look through our songbooks, many of the songs that we sing are teaching, they are admonishing our brothers and sisters. And it also, whenever we come together to sing, it builds one another up. Whether we're singing these songs that are teaching and admonishing, or whether we're singing praises to God, you know, how many times have we walked out of a service and the singing was really good, and we can tell everyone was singing with their hearts truly in it, and we kind of have a smile on our face. You know, whenever we tell our husband or wife or our siblings or parents that it was a good song service, we don't say that with a scowl on our face, do we? We say that uplifted. We say that edified. We say that because we have joy, and it uplifts us, it exhorts us as Christians. However, how many times do we leave the service kind of thinking that, well, the song service wasn't as great as it could have been? Maybe everyone wasn't putting in their 100% hearts into the singing. And I think something that may be overlooked from time to time in teaching and admonishing one another is that where we sit when we're around other Christians, plays an important role in this purpose of singing. Because we need to make sure that we're sitting somewhere where we can teach, where we can admonish our brothers and sisters, where we can accomplish this purpose of singing. And we also need to make sure that we're sitting somewhere where we can be taught, somewhere where we can be admonished, sitting somewhere where we can be exhorted. Maybe sitting in the back corner by ourselves isn't the best way to be able to be taught and admonished. I know personally for me, my Mamaw Pence, she's my great-grandma, she'll be turning 90 in about 2 weeks. And she's been such an example to me. Whenever I'm leading singing, but especially when I'm sitting beside her in the worship assembly at home, then it just builds me up. Just to be able to sit, maybe look over and see her face when she's singing about heaven and see the relief and the comfort that she has. Or to just be able to see the heart that she's putting into every single song. Whenever we sit around our brothers and sisters in Christ, then it does teach us, it does admonish us, and it does build each other up. Where we sit while we're at worship services with our spiritual family, it does play a role in this purpose of singing and teaching and admonishing one another. But along with that, we can also teach lost souls through our singing and through our attitude that we have. If you would like to turn back to Acts chapter 16, we'll look at an example of how Paul and Silas did this. And here in the last half of Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas, there was a slave girl who had a demon, and she was kind of following them around, and Paul got kind of annoyed by her. And he finally ordered that demon to come out of her. When that happened, her masters were upset with him because they were using her to make a profit and telling of the future. And so when they were upset because their profit was gone, then they grabbed Paul and Silas and took them to the authorities. And let's pick up in verse 22. It says, "Then the crowd arose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So we see Paul and Silas were whipped and they were beaten with rods. They were thrown into the deepest part of this prison. So let's read verse 25 and see what they were doing. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Preachers sometimes kind of joke about having a captive audience, but this is the most captive audience I could think of, because these people around them weren't going anywhere. And Paul, always looking for an opportunity to teach, he does exactly this here in verse 25. And what is he doing to teach these lost souls around them? Well, we see that he's praying. He and Silas are also singing hymns of praise to God. See, our attitudes when we sing can be a great teaching method to lost souls who may be in the assembly. Because we see that the last phrase in verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. And even if none of these prisoners ended up obeying the gospel, even if none of these prisoners were ever baptized, we do know that Paul and Silas taught them. Because these prisoners were listening. They were listening to what Paul and Silas were singing in their praise to God. And our attitudes, I think, are kind of the main focus in how we teach lost souls while we're singing. Because I don't think anyone reads this passage and they picture in their mind Paul and Silas gloomy with frowns on their faces while they were singing praises unto God. Whenever we read this passage, we envision Paul and Silas upbeat and singing praises to God with good attitudes, joyful and happy. And Paul and Silas were doing this, and right before they'd been beaten with rods, and they'd been cast into a dark prison, probably sitting on uncomfortable dirt floors. And so I'd like for us to ask ourselves, after we've, come to services in a nice car, had a nice night's sleep in a comfortable bed, sitting in an air-conditioned building in padded seats, is our attitude when we sing like Paul and Silas's was? Is our attitude when we sing, an attitude that lost souls around us can realize that we have a joy like Paul and Silas had, a joy that only those in the Lord have. Are people around us learning? Can they learn through our attitudes while we sing? But kind of along the same line of teaching lost souls, our attitudes when we sing is also a great way to teach children. Even if you're a young person yourself, even if you don't have children yourself, our attitudes when we sing are important because young eyes are looking up to us who are older. And if they see our attitude when we sing as a negative one, if they see us not even singing at all, then what does that tell these young, innocent souls about singing as they grow up and hopefully become Christians? I think of the example that my parents set whenever we were younger, and they stressed singing, and their attitude towards singing, I think, is the reason my siblings enjoy it so much today. And I can still remember getting up on a Sunday morning and my mom having usually a Florida College CD playing throughout the house, and she was singing along with it. I remember driving to services, or even if we were just in the car somewhere, and there would be a gospel tape or CD playing, and we would sing. All four of us kids would sing. When we were doing chores, we were washing dishes or cleaning the house, most of the time I remember we'd be singing songs of praise. We'd be singing hymns and spiritual songs. And the example that they set, the example that the importance of singing had and the attitude that they had whenever they did sing, that's why me and my sister, we live together and go to school together. Whenever we're able to make it to a singing night, whenever we're able to make it to a church around the area that has singing, we're pretty excited. And I think every time we're on our way there, if it hits one of us, either Kara or I will say, "Hey, it's singing tonight," and we're excited. And I have no doubt that's because of the example my parents set for us through their attitudes, through the stress that they put on singing to praise God, to teach others. Singing can teach others, can teach and admonish Christians, and it can also teach children. But just like we can't praise God through our singing if we aren't singing, we can't teach others around us through our singing if we aren't singing. How can we build one another up? How can we help out our Christians? How can we teach lost souls if we're not singing whenever all the other brethren around us are? And I think every song leader can say the same thing with me, is that whenever we're up here leading singing, it's kind of disheartening and discouraging whenever we see a brother and sister in Christ sitting there with nothing coming out of their mouth, sitting there just simply looking up at the words and not singing. See, we can't praise God, we can't teach others through our singing if we aren't singing. There are many songs as well that we sing in our songbooks that teach, many songs that admonish and exhort our brothers and sisters. Song number 279, "He is able to deliver thee." It's a song I think that teaches others around us. And I think this is a great way to teach lost souls. Verse 3 says, "'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll, to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee." And the end of the chorus says, "Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee." We're singing to souls that may be lost, saying, our God and only our God is able to save your soul, is able to turn your life around. The song in the back of our book, I don't know how, if you may not have sung it here, it's called "Train Your Children." And the chorus says, "Teach your children, love your children, train them in the way of God." That's a song encouraging one another, and also a song of teaching. Teach your children, bring them up in the Lord. We sing songs like "When We All Get to Heaven," that build one another up, encourage one another. And it's a song that warns one another that we should be walking in the right way because we want to get to heaven with each and every one of us. We sing songs to our brothers and sisters such as "Soldiers of Christ, Arise and Put Your Armor On. Stand Firm in the Lord." Number 263, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And we sing this song, and it's a song of questions. And we're singing to those around us. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Verse 3 says, Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Does he each moment abide in your soul? Is your heart right with God? Or the song we sing many times for the invitation song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's so many other songs that we sing in our songbook that teach others. They teach lost souls. They teach our brothers and sisters. They admonish, they warn, they exhort and build one another up. We have to make sure that when we sing, we're singing with the proper attitude. We're singing with the attitude that allows us to teach one another who are around us. But when we sing, we praise God. When we sing, we teach others. And so lastly, this evening, I'd like to look at how we can accomplish these two purposes. Look at some application. If you would turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, or forward to 1 Corinthians, I guess we're in Acts right now. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in verse 15, Paul says, What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So this phrase or this word, the mind, he says, is that it's also translated as understanding. So and it basically is saying we have to be thinking about what we're singing. And we also have to use our minds. We also have to have an understanding of what we're singing whenever we come together. Because how can we praise God? How can we teach others if we aren't thinking about what we're singing? How can we do those things if we don't even know what the song is talking about? And there are some songs that we sing with words or phrases that we don't use today, and that we may not know what they mean. I'd just like to go through a few of those really quickly. Number 237 in our songbook, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. What are the lower lights? Well, the inspiration for this song came from a story that the songwriter heard whenever he was younger. And it's about a ship that was approaching Cleveland. It was approaching the harbor in Cleveland. And the captain says to the pilot, Are the lower lights burning? He says, I can see the lighthouse. I can see the light up at the top, but I don't see anything along the shore. He wanted to make sure it was right. And the pilot says, They've gone out, sir. And the captain says, Can you make the harbor? And the pilot responds, We have to try or else we'll perish. And so the pilot begins to steer and he tries to make it to the harbor. But because those lower lights, those lights along the shore weren't shining, he wasn't able to see the rocks in his way. And he wrecked the ship and many lives were lost that night. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. As Christians, that song is telling us we have to make sure that the lower lights are burning. Because those lost souls, those ships out in peril, they can't see the rocks unless we're making sure those lower lights are shining. And if we have those lower lights shining, then the song ends with some poor fainting, struggling seamen. You may rescue, you may save. The lower lights are those lights so that ships in peril can make the harbor, so that those ships can make it to safety, which is the lighthouse. Song number 162, Night with Ebb and Pinion. The first phrase of that song, Night with Ebb and Pinion, brooded o'er the veil. Now what is ebb and pinion? What does brooded mean? What is a veil? Well, I didn't know this until just about a year ago. Ebon simply means dark, and pinion means a wing. So night with ebon pinion is night like a dark wing. Brooded is kind of the mental picture to sit as if a bird or a hen would sit over her eggs or over her young. And so it's a covering. And then vale is simply another word for valley. So in other words, this song is saying, night like a dark wing covered the garden or covered the valley, much like a hen would cover her young. All around was silent, except for the night wind's wail. So that kind of gets the mental picture in our head before we sing this song, before we partake often of the Lord's Supper. Number 420, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I told Brother Chris what the topic was, but he chose the songs perfectly for me this evening, it seems like. We sang this. Verse 2, it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, what is an Ebenezer? Well, it goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel 7, the Israelites were gathered at Mizpah. And they were gathered together to repent of their sins, to make everything right with God. And the Philistines saw them gathered together. They thought it was an act of war. So the Philistines, they all get together and they start to go down to attack Israel. And as the Philistines draw closer and closer, the Israelites are getting more and more afraid. And so Samuel prays to God and asks for his help. And the Lord sends a thunder as the Philistines get closer, and it confused the Philistines, and the Israelites were able to drive the Philistines away with much ease. And in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So an Ebenezer is a rock of help. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here I raise my rock of help. And then the last song, very quickly, is number 13, Alleluia. And this is a song that I had sung hundreds of times before I even knew what the word Alleluia meant. And it's very simple. It's a misspelling of the word Hallelujah, which means praise Jehovah. So as we sing the song Alleluia, we're singing a praise Jehovah. That whole first verse is a praise to God. And there's different songs in our songbooks that have words and phrases that we may not understand. It's important that when we sing, we use our minds, we understand what we're saying. And kind of a word to song leaders, it's not a bad idea if we're singing a song like this to maybe give an explanation of what the song means, of what this word or phrase means. Because some of these songs are written in a different kind of language than we use today. We also have to make sure that we are using our minds. And there's many songs that we sing in our songbook that I'm sure a lot of us have sung hundreds and maybe even thousands of times. It's important that we sing with our minds active. Because for me, this is a problem sometimes. You get to the end of a song and you think, what did I just sing? And so we have to continue to think about what we're singing. We have to continue to think about the praises we're offering up to God. We have to continue to keep our minds active while we're worshiping God, no matter what we're doing, but especially while we're singing songs of praise to Him, because it seems like the human mind very easily can tune out. We can be doing something and thinking about something else. But we can't only use our minds when we sing songs of praise to God, when we sing to teach and admonish one another. We also have to be singing with our hearts. In the first two passages we read this evening, Ephesians 5, it says, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And it repeats the same thing, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We see in Colossians chapter 3. We see from these both of these verses that the melody that we sing comes from our hearts. We think of melody as something that comes from an instrument, something that may come from our voice, but God is looking at the melody that's coming from our hearts. And how can we truly praise God? How can we offer up a sacrifice to Him that's acceptable to Him if it doesn't come from our hearts? Because I think we can look through the Old Testament and see that sacrifices to God that didn't come from people's hearts were rejected by Him. How can we teach those around us? How can we exhort our brothers and sisters whom we love? How can we teach lost souls whom we love if we don't sing from our hearts? If we use our hearts while we're singing, we'll be comforted and excited and hopeful when we sing about heaven. We'll be humbled and truly gracious when we sing about our Lord and Savior dying on that cross. We'll be happy and thankful when we sing about our blessings that we have. We'll be motivated when we sing about doing the Lord's work. We'll be in awe and true adoration when lifting up praises to God. I feel like many times in this emotional revolution, I like to call it, that's around us in all religion, we want to downplay emotion. But if we're singing, if we're making melody in our hearts to God, then these songs that we sing, it will bring some emotion. We'll be happy when we sing about heaven. We'll be solemn when we sing about Jesus' death, but we'll also be thankful. If we're singing with our hearts, if we're singing with our minds, if we're singing with an understanding, we'll be able to accomplish the purposes of singing. Now, singing can accomplish many wonderful things. As we looked at this evening, it can praise God, it can teach others, it can teach and admonish and exhort our brethren. It can teach lost souls, it can teach children. But in order to accomplish these purposes of singing that we've looked at tonight, we have to make sure that we are using our mind. We also have to make sure we're using our hearts when we do come together to sing. Brother Paul Earnhardt, he was down at school in Tennessee giving a gospel meeting, I think the week after he was up here, which is kind of a coincidence. And he said this phrase, and Brother Duane said he used this phrase as well when he was up here. He said, "Christians only lie when they sing." And it kind of got me thinking, how many promises do we make in these songs that we sing? We sing songs like, "All to Jesus I surrender, I surrender everything." We sing songs like, "I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." We sing songs that are pleading with God. Sing songs just like we sang before. Number 420, the last phrase, "Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." How many whys have we said while singing? We make so many promises in our songs. We have to make sure that we're thinking about it. We have to make sure it's coming from our hearts. We also have to make sure we're going out and we're living up to these promises that we make when we sing songs of praise to God. We have to make sure that we are singing first and foremost, and then we're singing with the right attitude, and that our sacrifice of praise to God is not in vain, it's not worthless, and it's not empty. I heard a preacher a little while ago say, "Which is the worst sin? Singing with an instrument, not singing at all, or singing in vain?" You see, all three of these are sins. And I think we all know all three of these sins are equal. We can have the most beautiful voice in the world, and our sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, will be rejected by God. However, what's very comforting is that we may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but whenever we sing, God is pleased, and it's a beautiful sound to Him. So whenever we sing, let's make sure that we accomplish the purposes that we looked at this evening, that we're able to praise God, that we're teaching others, that we're teaching and admonishing our brothers and sisters, that we're teaching lost souls. Whenever we sing songs of praise to God, let's make sure we're giving Him the proper reverence that He deserves, the proper reverence that He demands. And when we sing, let's make sure that our singing is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. You know, there are many times that we sing to the lost souls around us. We sing exhorting them, pleading with them to come to our Lord. And this evening, if you are not a Christian, then there is no better time than right now than to stop living your old life, to die to the old man, to be buried with Christ in baptism, and to raise up out of those waters a new creature. We've looked on Sunday mornings about everything that Jesus has done for us. And He died on that cross. His blood was shed so that we can have life once again. If you aren't a Christian, there's no better time than right now to make that change. If you are a Christian and you have been living in sin, maybe you've committed a sin and you need to repent, or if you've just been struggling and need the prayers of the congregation, we can pray with you and we can pray for you this evening. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promised prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be His. And at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live.